verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I think we did that this morning together. We thought of ways that what was created is awesome. It is just beyond belief. But here we are living it. So we stand in awe and let the earth fear the Lord. If this is the kind of God who created us, we better listen carefully to what he has to say, right? So that's the first reason why we should sing with a loud shout and praise God, because his word produced everything we just mentioned. He spoke and it happened. And what he says is solid and true. It doesn't change. Second reason, verses 10 through 12. And again, we have W, his will prevails. I'll read this. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. So I'm taking what it says here, that the will of God happens. It's not just a wish, it happens. I think we can all notice the contrast between our will and God's will. Ann gave me an illustration. She said, Craig, your will is frustrated by me. Because I take care of her, I help her get her dressed, I prepare the food. If she can't walk at that moment, I move her around on the walker we have. So I have to put on hold what I want to do at various times during the day. And frankly, sometimes I forget what I wanted to do. So our will is nothing compared to God's will. What he wills happens. Now it's interesting and it's complicated too, because God wills people to love him. And dictators can't force love. It just doesn't work that way. You have to woo somebody, you have to win them. So he wants everybody to be saved, and he woos everybody, and God opens the hearts of some to respond. So I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. God dealt with that, gave them clothes made from animals that were sacrificed. He chose Abraham, and out of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob, and then the nation of Israel. And Israel continually attacked over the centuries, but still surviving. My Jewish friend Marty often brings up the Holocaust. He says, if you talk about God, where was God in the Holocaust? 6 million Jews killed. I don't have an answer, except to say God is still God. And his will prevails. Interesting verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Several times in Deuteronomy, the Bible mentions Israel, the people, as God's heritage. For example, Deuteronomy 6, 26 and 29, I'll read that here. Moses prays to God at a time when God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy the people because they're so sinful, and I'll make you, Moses, the start of a new race. And Moses prayed against that. And he said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness. They are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out of Egypt by your great power and by your outstretched arm. So God began the Israelite people, but it's his heritage, and he's going to see it through to the end to fulfill his purposes. the offspring of Abraham was, you know, his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then his sons, and it did become a great nation. And you know, the kings didn't act as they should have, and so the people went into exile, but God brought them back. Ultimately, a son of Abraham, a great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, was born, and he's the one, by prophecy, who died for the whole world. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is God's answer to the sin problem for the Israelites and for us. And this Abrahamic blessing is real for us today. And we could share testimonies if we took time to do so, that because of God's faithfulness to his promise, he sent Jesus, we trust Jesus, and we have our sins forgiven, and the weight of sin and the guilt is gone. The devil tries to bring back memory of our sins and say, you're worthless, you don't deserve God's grace. And the answer is, of course we don't deserve it, but Jesus provided it, and we accept his offer. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. So the blessing of Abraham for us right here sitting today is that we have our sins forgiven through Jesus, peace with God, the beginning, and I hope the cultivation of a love relationship with God, a purpose and direction to life, and no deep fear of death. As sure as Jesus was raised from the dead, all of his followers will be raised from the dead. And so death is not the end for the people of God. Now, I just want to comment on this verse 12 a little bit. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we stop right there and don't watch the comma, we might think there are nations out there, America and others, that are God's nation. Well, I think that's not the way the verse reads, because the nation, which is the Hebrew word goyim, or the peoples, is the same reference as the second phrase, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And really, Israel was the only nation God chose in the way we just described, that through them would come the Messiah, the Savior. However, if a person, if a family, if a community, if a town, and if somehow a whole nation submitted to God and made God their king, then they would expect blessings, of course. Not freedom from all trials, because we all know we have trials, but we would have God's blessing. And so it's right to pray for America, that the sense of morality and the sense of right and wrong that seems to be slipping more all the time, that God stop this. And as I prayed earlier, I think it's 1 Timothy 2, give the people a sense of dignity and respect and peace. The people should live under the leaders with that kind of life. So that's the second W, that God's will happens. It doesn't disappear and dissipate. The word of God is powerful. It leads to all the things we talked about in creation. The will of God is strong. His will will be carried out. And the third W, God's watchfulness. Let's read verses 20 to 22. No, I'm sorry, verse 13 to 19. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So God has his eye on everybody. Now, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. So for the people in this day, a war horse and a powerful king were about the most powerful things you could imagine. And the writer is saying, those do not guarantee rescue when you're in trouble. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Well, it's not, go back to verse 15, it's not surprising that God shapes and fashions the heart of everybody, because he's interested in a heart-to-heart relationship with himself. He puts in each person's life obstacles and situations that ideally turn them to God. So I think that's the sense of he shapes our hearts. He puts around us things that, if we're sensitive, draw us to God. And the king and a war horse may be valuable for some things, but it's God, verse 19, who delivers people from death and keeps them alive in famine. He knows about famine, and he knows about every single danger that each one of us face, physical, mental, spiritual, social. He knows that, and he keeps his people from them or through them. As I say, we don't have a life free of suffering and challenge, but we have a life with God's constant hand on us, holding us tightly and encouraging us to look to him for help. So there's the three W's, I think, of this psalm, which are the reasons the psalmist wrote that we sing with a loud shout and we rejoice with a whole heart of praise, because God's word is so powerful. I failed to mention this important verse, Hebrews 1:3, one of the seven descriptions of Jesus in the preface to Hebrews. He sustains, he bears all things, upholds all things by his powerful word. So Jesus keeps things going, keeps us going, and keeps things going by his word. And as we shared, he has made the creation, and maybe today something in creation will surprise all of us that we haven't thought of before. And his will, it started with creating people in his image, and they muffed it, and his people muffed it, and his kings muffed it, but his will was carried out through Jesus, and he's not muffing it. And he's watching. He knows what's happening to us. He knows the dangers, and he delivers us. So the last three verses. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So here's the conclusion. The word of God, the will of God, and the watchfulness of God are so solid that we can wait, we can rejoice, and we can trust. I'm going to read the last verse as our final prayer, and then Doug will come, and we'll switch to the communion. O Lord, let your steadfast love be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen.
Table, you want me to?
I'll do that right now.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. So, if you wish to take part in communion, you should have a little prepared cup